We're going to talk today about thankfulness. And last week we talked about praying unceasingly, being in a constant state of prayer, and it's about it being in an attitude or having an attitude. And some people have thanked me for some of that. Some people have told me it was way too long. You can't make them all happy, you know. But I got texts, and for the most part, I see you when we're done here, and we go downstairs, we go outside, and it's all over with. But the things that are meaningful, the times when people send you a text, and it's 3-4 days after a sermon, or it's 3 or 4 days after you said or did something for them, those are the most meaningful. So don't pass up an opportunity to thank somebody when they do something like that. I got a text. I think it was Wednesday, about something, and it's probably the best text I've ever gotten, just because it made a difference in somebody's life. And all. So that's why I was trying to figure out how to go into that. So, all right. So this morning we're back into 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. And Paul's writing to the church, telling them, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul's real simple, and this is new for Paul, because usually he takes 50 words to say hello. And he's pretty concise here. He says, "In everything give thanks." No exceptions, no excuses. Nothing is outside the boundaries of those three simple commands. In everything, give thanks. In connection with everything you go through in life, be thankful. No matter what your circumstance, what struggle, trial, or testing you're going through, be thankful. Thanksgiving is the essence of Christian living and the Christian attitude. Being unthankful, or thanklessness, is the very definition of the unregenerate heart. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 identifies the ungodly with a few direct words. In verse 21 of the first chapter, he writes, "They knew God." That is, they, from their conscience, from the testimony of creation, the fact the sun came up in the east and set in the west was proof to them that there was a God. He was visibly manifest to them. But even though they knew God through creation and their own observation, Paul says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. That simple verse is the indictment of mankind. It's the indictment of the non-Christian. The non-Christian refuses to do what is basic, and that is to give thanks to God for everything. The God who created everything, the God who gives him life and breath, in whom he lives and moves and has his being, the God who has revealed himself in his conscience and therefore given him a standard of what is right and wrong. The God who gives every good and perfect gift is the one and the only one to whom all thanks is to be rendered. It is the way and the character of the unsaved man that he will not give God thanks. He may, without meaning to, parrot some phrase like, "Well, thank God for that," when the Bears win, which maybe we should be thanking God for that. It's the Bears. Or he may at some time engage in some quasi-religious activity, praying, but he's praying to a God he doesn't know and a God he doesn't have a relationship with. So it's not like it's meaningful. If you look at unsaved people throughout the world, they fall into a few categories. And understanding those categories gives you an idea of the thanklessness. First, there are those who, go through life thinking that it's all a matter of luck. Everything that happens to you is just one string of fortuitous events strung together, and there's no control over it. It just happens. And if it doesn't happen the way it ought to happen for them, the way they think it ought to happen for them, then they get bitter and they get angry, and life takes on this sour note. But who's to thank in that? You can't thank luck, because luck can't even control itself. That there's no thanks in the individual's heart. So their whole life is colored by this sour this sour note. Then there are the fatalists in the world and who don't necessarily think that luck is in charge. They think there's this unstoppable force out there that makes everything happen. There's this certain inevitability that's preset, and everything's just moving down the track, and there's no stopping it, no changing it. They reluctantly accept what is utterly impossible to stop. It's destiny. Don't argue with it. Just go with it. There's no one to thank for that. It's a nameless, impersonal, unknowable force. Finally, there are those who believe that they can control their life, that they're the positive thinkers. And they tend to be the successful people who, having been successful for a while, can't really explain why they're successful. So they just chalk it up to their own skill and, you know, obviously they did it on their own. Everything good that happens to them, they've done it. They arranged it. They orchestrated it. They made it happen. They're the ones that pulled it off, and all the credit goes to them. Nothing for God because, well, I mean, what did he have to do with anything? So these three groups describe essentially the whole world, the majority of the world. Some are thankless because it's a matter of luck and they can't do anything about it. Some are thankless because it's just destiny. Others are thankless toward God because it's if there's anything good, they were the ones that did it in the first place. You find the same character involved in all of the unregenerate, all the unconverted. It takes different, there's a little bit of variation in there, but that pretty much covers them. But when a person becomes a Christian, it is a characteristic of that believer, of a Christian, to thank God for everything. All of a sudden, there's a new heart, there's a new soul, a new inner man. There's something different about him. And built into that newness is a heart of thanksgiving that cries out with gratitude to God every day. It's hard to find someone more thankful than a brand new Christian. That's what makes them so annoying sometimes. Because it just overflows from them. It's the fruit of the grace of the work of the Spirit within us that causes that. But even Christians can become unthankful. And we expect it from an unsaved person. But to be a thankless Christian, that just cuts across the grain of our new life. Our new nature, our new person, the new I, the new you. And because we can follow the sin of ingratitude, we're enjoined constantly throughout the New Testament to be thankful, to always be thankful. I mean, we don't even have the time to go through it for the next three Sundays. All the passages in the Bible about being thankful. But we're going to cover a few just to hopefully we can build a kind of theology of thankfulness that you can walk out of here with and take with you. And you can use it to encourage yourself during the week. The all-encompassing principle that sets everything in place is Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the umbrella that covers every issue in life. No matter what happens, it falls under that. It will be by God working together for our own good. The thing that happens may not be good in itself. For Joseph, horrible things happened. His family sold him into slavery. He was thrown in prison. But God used those instances to bring good in his life. If you live believing God is at work, sovereignly controlling all the contingencies of life, blending them all together, each component to lead sovereignly to a sovereignly designed goal for your own good and his glory, then you can handle anything in life and be thankful because you know it fits into the ultimate plan of God. We can be thankful for the pain that we go through in a surgery because we know there's healing on the other side. I can be thankful for the process of pain that I inflict on my body if I know that in the end I'm going to be healthier because I exercise. As long as you look at the end result of what God is doing, blending everything in our lives for ultimate good, and his glory, then we can in everything give thanks. We live in a day-to-day where it's very difficult for us to deal with the world around us. The culture that wants to reject everything good. On the one hand, you have people who have more than they've ever had in their lives. And at the same time, they see all the things they don't already have. And they just want more. And they forget about what they have and they just start looking. Have you ever seen, a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old in a toy store? They walk down the aisle, they see the toy they want, they grab the toy. They walk a little further down the aisle and they grab the other toy. And they walk a little further down the aisle and there's another toy they want. And there's nothing to grab a hold of it with. So they drop this that they really wanted and they grab the new one. And they just keep going. They haven't learned how to cradle them all. And they just go down grabbing each one, never enjoying any single one, just moving on to the next one. That's people on the outside. Those are people caught up in the world. Because of that, the New Testament tells us to be thankful in this culture. We're constantly reminded, as the people of God, to not allow ourselves to be drawn into the patterns of those around us. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, "All things are for your sake, that the grace which you are spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." What he means is that as the people receive the grace of God in salvation, it leads to a redounding thanksgiving. That should be normal. It's a characteristic of the Christian. It's the pattern of every Christian's life that we're constantly giving thanks to God. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, Paul says, "Having been enriched with everything, it produces thanksgiving to God. Not only do you have salvation, but you have everything. God has poured out everything. He has given you bread for your food. He'll supply you seed for your sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. And the result of all that he's doing in your life should be unending thanks." In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing at the beginning of the chapter in verse 3, says, "Don't let immorality or impurity or greed be named among you." He's talking about deeds. In verse 4, he says, "There shouldn't be filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, but rather giving thanks." Here he's talking about speech. He's saying when you open your mouth, nothing filthy comes out. When you open your mouth, it's to build people up. It's to help people, to speak truth into their lives, to advance the kingdom of God, not to set somebody on fire, not to persecute somebody, not to get even with them for what they did to you. What should come out of your mouth is thanksgiving. Christians should be known by their constant praise and thanks to God. When we open our mouths, we're expressing that thanks. In Ephesians 5:18, it reads, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." That's joy. Rejoicing, prayer, praise will happen. And then in verse 20, it says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father." A spirit-filled believer is a normal believer, is a thankful believer, a joyful believer, a praying believer. What Paul's saying is if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be giving thanks for everything. You're going to be doing all of these things. You should be giving thanks because of our salvation, giving thanks because of God's outpouring of all the necessities of your spiritual life. Even in the times of trouble, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Even in the times of great anxiety, fear, worry, stress, you're going to be characterized as thankful. Colossians 2, verse 6 reads, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." He says you're to walk the right way, and here's how to, or you're to talk the right way, and here's how to walk. Walk overflowing with gratitude because of all you have in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks in everything. Before Martin Luther King made his speech on the mall in Washington, D.C., the I Have a Dream speech, he was at a small gathering in a church basement in Birmingham, and people were talking to him about the conditions that they were living in, not having jobs, or only being able to get menial jobs as janitors, something like that. And Martin Luther King Jr. said, if you're a janitor, before you start complaining about it, you should be the best janitor you can possibly be, as praise to God. Forget your circumstance. Focus on what's ahead of you. If you're a janitor, be the best janitor you can be. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you can be. If you're a grandparent, continue to spoil your grandkids. We've learned how to retrain them. It's okay. In chapter 4 of the letter to the Colossians, Paul says, devote your life to it. Devote your life to praying with an attitude of thanksgiving. When we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're talking about the third component in this little passage here. And all of them describe an attitude of the sheep to the great shepherd. The first one is joy, and then the second is prayer, and the third is thanks. Here we find the responsibility of the believer before the Lord in terms of his heart's attitude. We are to have an inward, incessant joy, continual, unceasing prayer, constant, daily thanks. It's not the words coming out of our mouth. It's not the actions that we do. It's the attitude of our heart. That is the character and the pattern of our life. These three commands, commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. These three commands penetrate the innermost recesses of our heart. These actions, these attitudes are the best gauge of a person's spiritual condition. Did you get that? These are the best gauge of a person's spiritual condition. Don't judge your spiritual prowess by your church attendance. Don't judge your spirituality by ministry activity. Don't judge your spirituality by the fact that you do your duty as a Christian, you give money, you show up at the Bible study, whatever it is. Don't judge your spirituality by the fact that you haven't raped anybody, that you haven't robbed anybody, that you haven't murdered anybody, that you haven't committed adultery, you haven't lied or cheated on your income tax, or you don't abuse your wife or beat your kids. Don't judge your spirituality on that. You have to go a lot deeper than that. There are a lot of folks who can sit out there and they can carry out the functions, the actions of what we're talking about in a hypocritical way. If you want to get in touch with the reality of your spiritual condition, you want to know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then all you have to do is ask yourself, do I rejoice always? Do I constantly pray? Am I increasingly thankful? Since we're on a journey of conviction, try this one. When you read Scripture, read it like it's talking about you. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, half of you had this in your wedding vows, okay? It talks about love. And it reads, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Try taking love out of that and put your name in it. If you want to test where you're at in your life, put your name in that in place of love. Matt is patient. Matt is kind. Matt does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. Matt does not insist on his own way. Matt is not irritable or resentful. Matt does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Matt bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Does that describe you? Because I listen to that and I'm like, I need to get off of here. I need to go home. If you're not joyful, if you're not prayerful and a thankful person, then you're struggling with the flesh. And everybody does. This isn't easy. Nobody said Christianity was the easy life. Because being in the world, living in the world, is the easiest way to go. Because there's no resistance. But that's not what God wants you to do. That's not what we want to do. We all struggle with the flesh. We all struggle with whatever it is in our past experiences that tears at us and pulls us away from God. But when you're controlled by the Spirit, eventually all these things fall into place. It's just the process you have to go through. Now, what does it mean when it says at the end of verse 18, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus? The in Christ Jesus modifies you. You are Christians. You are who you are in Christ. For you, this is God's will. There's no point in God willing it for the world because they can't be joyful. They can't be in constant communion with the Lord. They don't even have a relationship with Him. And they're certainly not going to be thankful. Well, I take that back. They have a relationship with Him. Satan has a relationship with Christ. It's a bad one, but it's a relationship. But for you who are in Christ, you who are in the body of Christ, you have been joined to Him, and this is the will of God is placed on you as a mandate. Now we look at our life and we say, well, you know, this, I wish I could go around singing, gushing with thanks, offering prayer to the Lord, thanking Him for everything, no matter what it is. But I don't always do that. And like I said, it's the flesh, and we're all sinful, and we all struggle with it. But we need to get a better grip on it. But how do we deal with it? What is it that corrupts those inner springs that wanna gush from us with thankfulness? I'm going to list you a few here. Well, not a few, seven of them. But these are the things that corrupt your heart and hinder your joy and your prayer and your thankfulness. And the first is doubt. Doubt about God, about the character of God. You're not sure, first of all, that God's word can be trusted. When He says that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, when He says His heart and desire for us is for good and not evil, when He says that He wills the benefits of His love upon us, we sit back and we go, well, I'm not sure. I'm not feeling it. When He says that He's faithful and His mercies are new every morning, we get that thing in the back of our head that says, well, maybe He's not telling the truth. If you doubt God's truthfulness, if you doubt God's character, you're going to have trouble being thankful because you're not going to be necessarily sure that He's going to be doing the things He's promised. Second is selfishness. This is the attitude that says, look, I don't want it this way. I don't want it the way it is. I want it my way. I'm not content with the way God's working in my life. I'm not content with the circumstances in which I find myself. I'm not content with the things that are going on in my own little world. Selfishness basically says, it tells God, get off the throne because that's where I belong. I want to be in charge. I want to run my life. I want to call the shots. Self-will is more important than God's will. My plan is more important than God's plan. I want my life this way, my job this way, my church this way. I want my spouse this way, my kids this way. But it's all I want, I want, I want. And if God doesn't come in and fit into whatever picture frame you have for Him, then self-will runs Him out, and you push God further away from your life. The third thing is worldliness. And what I mean is, If your life is consumed with visions of trivial things, Your life is filled with visions of pleasure and prominence, popularity, prestige, people, places, possessions, or pursuits, and I can't think of any more P's off the top of my head. Somebody whose vision is all filled up with the trivia of the world, the stuff that is passing away. They're so consumed with all that stuff that if that all doesn't work out the way they want it, they become more thankless. There are people in the world who, because they didn't get somewhere along the line what they wanted, they took their ball spiritually and went home. And they spend the rest of their life with a thankless attitude. If your vision is the material world, then you miss all this. And you have no cause for thanksgiving because everything that you've attached your affection to doesn't work out because you're thankless. For a critical spirit, we all have these people in our lives. This is a person who's bitter, and because of that, they're negative. And their life is sour, and they overanalyze everything. And they point out everybody's faults and the way things should be, the way they would be in a perfect world. And that rises from pride, which is the worst sin, the original sin that began them all. It rises from an enlarged ego that says, I deserve better than this. I'm worthy of better than this. I want people to think I'm better than I really am, so I surround myself with stuff to make me look good. Or I've been hurt, or I've been wounded by somebody. I'm just going to take that pain, and I'm going to wrap it up in a big gift to myself, and I'm going to take it out and play with it every once in a while to remind myself how bad life was to me. And I never let it go. That kind of critical attitude destroys thankfulness. Fifth is impatience. Some people don't give thanks simply because they're discontented over the idea that God is even working on their schedule. God doesn't operate according to their time clock. God isn't working by their plan. And they can't take the process. You all know people like that. They want instant gratification. I became a Christian today and I accepted Christ, and tomorrow I should be just like Jesus Christ walking the face of the earth. And they don't get that they become a Christian, and if they become a Christian when they're 12, they got another 80 years before they get there, and then you're not there until you're in heaven anyway. They don't like the process. That process is sanctification. That's the process that brings you closer to the image of God. The Christian should be sitting there looking back on their life and saying, I can see your hand in this. I don't know where it's going, but I can see the things in my life where you've used bad for good. The process is slow and I understand it. And I praise you for it. The unsaved person says, I want it and I want it now. No process. Give it to me. It's the same person that stands there with the minute rice at the microwave and are screaming because they have to wait a minute. They can't patiently thank God for an unfinished process. They want God to work for them to accomplish all their goals in their own time. So I got a couple more. Coldness, spiritual coldness. You can call it apathy. I get this, the coldness, thinking about the lukewarm heart of the Laodiceans or the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation, where they lost their first true love. It's a lack of zeal for the Christian service. There's a lack of love for Christ. There's a lack of diligence in the study of Scripture. There's a lack of passion in worship. It's a neglect of the Bible and a neglect of prayer in our life. We waste our time on the trivia of life, and all that leaves people empty. And they become indifferent to anything. People are aware that apathy exists in Christians. It's the kind of coldness that steals Thanksgiving. We're not even looking for things to be thankful for. We've lost our intimacy with God. We've lost that intense joy in studying the Bible. And consequently, our hearts have no gratitude. Finally is rebellion. And, well, rebellion is, I'm not thankful because I'm angry with God. I'm mad and I'm unthankful and I'm not changing. Their lot in life isn't what they want, and they purposely withhold thanks because they blame God for their situation. In any form, any one of these seven is sin. You're defying the command of God in everything to give thanks. You're defying the instruction of the New Testament that you ought to be always thankful for your salvation, for the unending blessings of God. Romans 14:23 says, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. You ought to be thankful for the gifts of Christ, for salvation, for the victory over sin and death. You ought to be thankful for divine guidance, for complete provision for all your needs. You ought to be thankful for the hope of glory. You ought to be thankful for the power of the Word, the power of prayer, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the holiness of God that never errs. You ought to be thankful for life and breath, for heaven, for everything. If you're not thankful, then it's sin. If you're not thankful because you're rebellious, because you're cold, indifferent, because you're impatient, because you're critical, worldly, because you're selfish, or because you just doubt that God is really truly what he says he is, then that's sin. The result of the Spirit-filled life is a heart that is thankful. That's why God works his will to do of his own good pleasure what he does in you. He's working to make you thankful, and it's happening through the power of the Spirit of God. If you're filled with the Spirit, he produces it. What happens when you're thankful? God is glorified, you're blessed, the church is built up, and the lost are reached. That's all our impact for the kingdom of God. What does God ask us to do? What does he ask the sheep in terms of being related to him? He asks that they rejoice all the time, that we pray all the time, that we give thanks all the time. That's our spiritual duty, and that's a duty that is energized by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you every day. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to worship you and to come together and be a part of your body. We ask that you will continue to work on us and help us to see those areas where we just get too caught up in life and we get busy and we forget to be thankful. Not because we don't love you, but just because we are who we are. And sometimes we lose focus. But Lord, we ask you to help us to keep you in the center of our life, that we can concentrate on you, and that we can be thankful for everything you do in our lives that draws us closer to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.